Let's get out of jail. All right, so I'm going to apologize in advance a little bit because I was up until about midnight last night working on this and quite literally finished it at about 9:30 this morning. So if it's a little bit unedited, I apologize.
No apology needed. So, we love your work.
Well, it takes work to do this. I know. I've been there.
Yeah. As long as he wasn't asking me to do it, I'm good.
You know, you want to trade? Yeah.
Well, you know, it's funny how it just flows on other people, and some of us, we just have to work for it. I mean.
Yeah. So, I'm sure we can all, everybody knows what's going on in the world right now. You know, it's absolutely insane. Nobody would have thought that what's going on right now would have been happening a year ago. It's nuts.
Well, it's written.
Yeah. But, you know, everyone always would say that, you know, humanity needs to be redeemed and that, you know, people are so, we're so intrinsically evil that God had to come down and sacrifice his son as part of a contract to save us from eternal damnation in hell. And yet we still have the gall to, in some ways, subconsciously think that, well, if I don't sin a little bit, then Jesus died for nothing. You know, he'll clean up after me. And, next slide.
Sorry.
I know you've got your hands full.
You're good.
So, what preconceived ideas do we have that about God that get in the way of that, of mercy and grace?
Oh, is this interactive?
Yeah.
Okay, so I think that people confuse sin for something that's, we were talking about this yesterday, that sin is worse than other sin, like, oh, I can gossip about somebody and that's not really that bad. It's not as bad as being gay, oh my gosh, or something like that. And people have this misconception. I mean, even Christians, plenty of do, have this misconception that it's, if there's varying levels. And I think that's the misconception, that people think they're gonna be judged if they come to church or whatever, but the reality is we all sin and we're all equally seen in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah. So,
That was a revelation that I came across, but I was confused before I came to church. I didn't know. I thought that was how God saw it, you know, and he would hate me.
Yeah. There's a sin scale,
yeah.
So to speak.
Yeah.
Well, I got the old saying, people ask me, well, how's it going? And, well, I just went to church and I washed away the old sins and now it's time to start the new ones.
Yeah.
Hey, well, only you.
Well, this week, the one time I did interact with a kid that was positive was, I got a almost 15-year-old that's working for me, and he and, good job, Bob, my faithful helper that is just amazing and loves the Lord with all of his heart. We were going out to, poor Rick was stuck in the middle between us in the seat, and he brought up the topic of how his teacher started to apologize for this boy that's trying to be a girl in his class for saying something. I don't remember what it was, but the teacher was backing up apologizing, and so that brought up the topic of, well, okay, well then, you know, whatever. what's your job as far as this kid goes? And it was the grace of mercy. How do we get in the way of it with our ideas about God? And it's like man. And Bob has a gay daughter, and we do too. And we all love the Lord. We've had to struggle through a lot of this. And we got to have an amazing conversation with Rick about this. And it's like, it's your job. God is putting you in that class so you can come alongside of this kid. You don't agree with what he's doing or whatever else, but you are the grace and mercy and the love of God. That you are God's face of it in this class. Got to have a 40-minute conversation with him about that.
Well, he's stuck in the car with you.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay.
He has to listen to me.
There you go. And you know, I think one of the other things that we kind of get confused too is when we're kind of scoping things out, some of the wrong ideas. Don, what was the phrase that you used? I washed away the old sins, now it's time to start the new ones.
Mm-hmm. Hey, well, only you, but I tried.
Yeah. And I think in some ways that kind of leads to the next point a little bit. A lot of the times I hear the phrase, well, actually, if I had a penny for any time I've heard this phrase, I'd have a lot of pennies.
You'd have more change than the stores.
Yeah, I'd have more change than every store in Colorado. what I don't like about Christianity is the Christians. Mm-hmm. And whether you're in the church or out of the church, a Christian or not, are we supposed to worship the Christians or Christ?
Well, Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I have a book that I've been reading recently that I kind of loosely based this sermon off of, that I'd like to read a letter out of, which I can also relate to because obviously, I was raised in the church. I'm Pastor Mark's son. I went to a lot of youth groups when I was younger. And as with any youth group, a bunch of teens, we were all rowdy. We went to Dairy Queen. And, a bunch of rambunctious teenagers. And this is a letter written to a 20-something-year-old youth pastor. So basically, imagine me taking a bunch of teenagers to Dairy Queen. Mr. Spencer, you don't know me, but I'm Jane Doe, and I work at the Dairy Queen on Hartford Road. I was working the front this past Sunday night when your youth group invaded and abused our restaurant for an hour. You probably have no idea how rude they were and how much time and trouble their behavior and destruction of property caused our business because, like every other youth minister I see in our store, you're clueless about anyone who isn't in your group and blind to the behavior of your students. You probably also don't know that I'm a member of your church, but for the past year I've been an atheist. The reason is very simple. Christians like you have convinced me that God is a myth, an excuse used by religious people to mistreat others. As long as there are people like you and your youth group, I'll never come to church or believe in God again. You are petty, selfish, and arrogant. I would rather be an atheist, no matter what the consequences, than have people like you accept me just because I was a Christian. I know you won't contact me, and you'll probably throw this letter away and forget it. But just remember that when you and your youth group are being destructive and inconsiderate, there are people like me looking at you and making up our minds whether God even exists. If you are all I have to go on, he doesn't and never will. Sincerely, Jane Doe.
Come on.
Yeah.
Negativity.
That doesn't really bode well. And that letter was written over 10 years ago, before the author of that book. Next slide. And I believe that a major part of that is because we very often confuse grace and mercy. And these days it's only getting worse. As my dad would say, whatever his abbreviation for pre-coronavirus is, the decline in people going to church was already pretty vast. And Pew Research actually just published a survey that of all U.S. adults, only 3% are still gathering in person for religious services. And 45% say they don't attend services or don't know what their church is actually even doing. So we're the 3%. That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
But we still need to make sure that we're not misleading people and that we're not ending up causing Dairy Queen incidents. Especially now. Mm-hmm. So, a major part of that, I believe, is making sure that we have grace and mercy properly defined. Because I think very often we use those as scapegoats for our own behavior. So, grace is free and unmerited favor, or free and undeserved help. Something that you get that you don't deserve. And mercy is compassion, forbearance. And a further definition of forbearance, since it's a word that is not very often used these days, is patient self-control, restraint, and tolerance, which I would dare say describes God pretty well.
Long-suffering.
Mm-hmm. Long-suffering. I think that's actually something that Miss Lori's been going...
It's part of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yep.
That we did last night.
Yeah, it's written on the little beach balls, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And so there's a difference between those two. Grace is something given that isn't deserved. Rick might think that being stuck with you in a car for 40 minutes is something he didn't deserve.
Oh, he likes being paid.
And you might have been showing him mercy, too. So, sorry, I'm picking on you a little bit.
No.
He's good with
that. I'm good. It's just that a 14 to 15-year-old like him is is at a point in his life where he has to start deciding what he wants if he is going to start following God. And if all the priming of his pump for all these years, all the injection of all the prime water and everything else, if it's actually going to take, and if he's going to start producing and start allowing everything that has come through him to start to, if he is going to choose to follow God's path. And so we have of us have amazing conversations with him and, awesome. And with other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially in that letter, in the Well Water Guys group, right?
Water Well Guys group. That's, yeah, there's some amazing things going on with that. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think something that's been happening a lot lately in a fair amount of churches is that grace has started to turn into a health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine, and a promise that God is going to help you do whatever it is that you want to do. Period.
Sorry.
Carla and I watched Steve Harvey yesterday talking to us, a 2017 video of probably an hour, right, Carla? And how he is talking to a black audience. Steve Harvey's a black comedian. And how he's trying not to swear as he's talking about this, but he's encouraging the black people to his friends, his Omega group, to ask God and pray to God, and God will give you anything that you want that you're gonna pray for. And it's like, oh, whoa, stop! It's not true. But overall, his he was just trying to get the his brothers to just push forward and you know, it's interesting. I don't hear people who speak the prosperity gospel every so often, but man, it was just very clear that that's some of what he said was good. A lot of what he said was very, very good, but that was just totally off key. I mean, I think of Jesus' 12 disciples. You want prosperity gospel? Explain to me prosperity gospel when you think about the 12 men that Christ loved, who were his main employees here, if you will, on earth, who were his guys that he taught, and then all of a sudden, what kind of prosperity lives did they live? Mm-hmm. They're doing all right in heaven now. But they had don't even go there with me. Sorry. So.
No worries. This is interactive, you know. I mean, come on, you go to this church, mm-hmm. And mercy has been kind of getting turned into a, you know, monopoly get out of jail free card. You know, God's gonna have compassion and restraint on you because he has mercy. You know, you can wash away the old sins and start the new ones, right, Don?
Yeah.
It's like the guy who says, "I killed my parents, so have mercy on me because I'm an orphan."
Oh. Yeah.
Oh.
Wait.
Oh.
Wasn't really expecting it to go there.
It's a twisty joke, Donna. It's a little dark.
Only here.
All right, next slide.
Yep.
One more.
All right.
Are we going to our Bibles?
Yep, going to our Bibles. And this is, and trust me, I trimmed down the scriptures a lot. I had 20 on the rough draft, and then I trimmed it down to 6-ish.
Holy Spirit be moving through ya.
Romans 4:14 through 16. Everybody there?
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
Okay.
For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to which only is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, here I think this kind of demonstrates that there's a correlation between faith and grace. I just had a complete brain fart.
It happens.
Well, if you go on down to 20, I mean, the encouragement over this whole thing is that Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Mm-hmm. How many promises do we read through Scripture and it's like, I'm not so sure about that. And in fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. It's a reciprocal thing, you know, and it just, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous.
So I think somebody described it to me as like a childlike optimism, you know? Just being like, okay, let's do this. I believe you, Father. You know? It's like that beautiful, like, okay, faith. And then just when you see in a child, you know, you tell them and they believe you.
Well, when you understand where Abraham was at in his life, he was a wealthy guy in a wealthy family in a very comfortable circumstances, and God woke him up one day and goes, guess what? I need you to go here and do this, and I need you to and here's my promises to you. I can't, you know, the conversation I would love to hear, and I hope we can see videos of this stuff when we get to heaven. Because there's a whole bunch of conversations that I'd like to hear about what took place. I want to hear Abraham going to Sarah, his wife, and going, guess what? God wants us to move. Where? Well, I don't know. But he wants us to go. I mean, we got birthdays coming up. We got family. We got all the stuff on the schedule. No. God said we have to go, and we're gonna go to this country, and God's gonna bless us. Well, we're blessed right now. What's the problem? Mm-hmm. And I just love to hear that conversation. Okay,
that's my dad. Pretty much any time we've ever moved. Where are we gonna go? I don't know. How are we gonna get there? I don't know. What are we gonna move in? No idea.
It makes life more interesting.
It really does.
It really, yeah, yeah. That's for sure. And then Galatians 2:17 through 21. Joel, you want to read this one?
But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner, and if I rebuild the old system of law, I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law, and I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements, so that I might live for God. So I ask for forgiveness and then start sinning again, right, God? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but that's powerful to die for the law, you know, like that's tragic.
It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in our efforts to not sin in the future or to do less sin in the future, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless.
Yeah.
For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there would be no need for God to die.
Mm-hmm. We know in the movie God's Not Dead, the Christian guy is battling against a professor who is an atheist, and the final argument where he actually proved God is alive is that God is basically a fixed point between right and wrong. And if God was not there, then everything would be permissible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, like they're trying to do with the law.
Yeah.
And the professor was, so you're just saying either you believe or you don't believe. Plain and simple.
Mm. Yep.
And now it was like a court setup. The Christian kid was a defender for Jesus and God. And the professor was the prosecutor, and the whole class is the jury. And when he got done with his speech and everything he said, one kid stands up and says, "God's not dead," and another one stands up, and before you know it, the whole classroom is standing up saying, "God's not dead." Mm-hmm. And in the beginning, the professor was making everybody write down and sign it, "God is dead." Mm. You know, it's a very interesting movie. I mean, it really is.
Yeah.
And then there's a second one. It's this is a true story. In fact, your dad showed that movie in this church a long time ago. Mm-hmm. It's about the lady teacher named Grace Wesley. And she was just quoting things of Jesus when he was as a man compared to Martin Luther King. And it was in Martin Luther King's school and all that. Well, all of a sudden, somebody texts and somebody's parents are being offended because they're raising their daughter not to be a believer. And before you know it, she is facing the board and then going to court, getting ready to totally destroy her and take away everything. And in the long run, the attorney that was in on that managed to get her off the hook.
Yeah.
But that is a true story. It was on the major news and everything.
Yeah. So, I think the full phrase to that is by Nietzsche. It's God is dead and we have killed him, and there will never be enough water to wash away the blood. Mm-hmm. So, on a happier note,
yeah,
let's turn to Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
I think that was one of the major verses that I found that kind of highlights that there is a difference between grace and mercy. Because you can't obtain one thing without obtaining the other. You know, it's you obtain mercy, which is your
just the fact that he died for every one of our sins, you know, that's
well. The grace and mercy.
I mean, the grace of God is amazing. It goes on and on and on.
by God's grace that we're here. It's by His mercy that we are not even worse than that.
Yeah.
Amen.
And, you know, we get, you know, undeserved help to get a, you know, essentially a second chance, you know.
Amen to that.
Well, it's like the relationship with water, with gallons per minute and PSI.
You're going to have to explain that one.
Yeah.
No, it's just you can't, you have to have a certain amount of pressure before you have volume. Okay, and so you have to have, if this is saying there will we will receive His mercy, and then we'll find the grace to help us when we need it the most. So we've got mercy, and then grace pushes it along.
Mm-hmm. There you go. That's a good one. Next slide.
Mm-hmm. My sister has a plaque in her bathroom that says, "Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve."
Yes.
Oh, yes, you boil that.
Very good. Uh-huh. Very good.
There you go. Uh-huh.
Very good. Uh-huh.
And speaking of mercy, let's go to Exodus 34, 7 through 9. That was actually a really good segue. Thank you. And Joel, this kind of ties into what you were talking about earlier, so I think you'll appreciate this one. And this was in Exodus, so when the Israelites were performing all of their various shenanigans, we'll call it, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance."
But I mean, you can't, the last part of that sounds pretty negative, but you got to understand the first part of it though. And even before verse 7, it says, "The God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations." Mm-hmm. But still, he doesn't excuse the guilty, and he's trying to impress upon them that the parents need to do what's right. Otherwise, you know, we set our families up for failure, a long term.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Instead.
Yeah, and that can, I think we've all seen firsthand, that can go a long ways. Even just this past week. Let's go to Numbers 14, 18 through 20. And this one is more or less the same thing. So, Miss Donna, would you like to read this one?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, just a minute.
No rush.
And let me get my glasses. Okay, now I'm ready. Numbers 14:18-20. Mm-hmm. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word.
All right. And then, so, Kim, you've been teaching the kids what long-suffering means, right? So.
Yeah, I tell them not rolling your eyes at your parents is one thing.
I also have fun teaching with them on WWJD. Actually, just my grandchildren in my car yesterday, because they were not talking very nice to each other. Oh. So I told them, I says, what do you think Jesus would do? They're like, what? So I had to explain to them what WWJD was. But, and Megan, I was telling Megan the story. She's like, we need to take that back, Mom. We need to bring that back out to people. What would Jesus do? But I told them, if Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and he had your attitude, and he only had 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread, how do you think that would have gone? He would have been like, oh man, I can't feed all these people. I only have 2 loaves and 5 fishes. You know, and I said, but Jesus was thankful. He was grateful. Mm-hmm. You know, and what happened? God blessed him, and they had 12 baskets of leftover food. Mm-hmm. You know, so your attitude, and their attitude was so much better through the rest of the day. It really gave them something to think about. But I think we need to bring back WWJD.
Yeah, get some of those little metal bracelets or whatever. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. And some bacon shirts.
Yeah.
I think we get better behavior from the kids when you tell them something positive like that, instead of, you know, our daily thing. We're just hit with negativity constantly. Mm-hmm. Why should we inflict it upon ourselves and to those that we love?
Yeah.
Right? You know, it's crazy. Yes.
And so the next verse is going to be 1 Timothy 1:12-13. Or sorry, 1:12-13.
Oh. That's the New Testament. We're in the wrong place.
That's why I typed it out. I'm kind of cheating over here. Let me know when you're there, Miss Donna.
Occasionally.
Do you want it here? I got it right here if you want.
It's okay. I'll
get it. It's fantastic.
Would you like to read it, Joel?
I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me, because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. And that was Saul. That was one bad dude before he came to Christ. And God forgave him and made him useful. And there's hope for all of us. After
that. Mm-hmm.
All right, and one of the last verses of the day. Sorry, I know I kind of have a tendency to have a ton of scripture in my sermons.
That's great. That's what we came here for.
Yeah.
What it's all about.
Yep.
It's going to be Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6.
No, we came here to hear your golden words without no scripture. What do you think?
Yeah. Of course. I just came here to hear me blather on, right?
Okay.
Talk of fire and brimstone.
Yeah, you know.
Go.
Fire, brimstone, sulfur, the hot springs.
Not by works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want to read it?
Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. I'm having trouble with my glasses. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost,
woo-hoo,
which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
All right.
Amen.
I think we need some large print Bibles. I think we need some large print Bibles.
No, I need new glasses.
Oh. That's you.
Next slide.
Yep.
All right, so I know there's probably a lot of verses to throw at you guys, but it seems like we've got a pretty good overview of the differences between mercy and grace. And mercy is something that we can't get by, you know, anything we do, the amount of words we blather on during Sunday morning service, you know, anything like that. And you know, it's something that I think we very often take for granted or misinterpret.
Mm-hmm.
So, what are you guys' thoughts? This is the reflection and takeaway time. This is your guys' time to talk back at me.
I think I would say, I would disagree that it's not something you do, because what you do is you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so that in doing that, that gives us the amazing grace that is just instant. It was instantaneous for me. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to get baptized, then I'm going to feel it. It was that very moment when I decided that, like, this was right for me, you know, that immediately the load was, like, lighter and lighter and lighter, and just gradually progressed. And I, you know, yeah, like you say, we take it for granted. And but I really believe that every single day there's been something since that decision I made that has blown my mind. It's every day, and it's just like, how does he keep blowing my mind? But he's always going to. So, but I hope that I never take that for granted. Just like when I was living in Hawaii and people see the whales and they're like, oh, I saw that yesterday, and I was like, but this massive thing, like a bus is jumping out of the water, oh my gosh, it is, you know, like the Pentecostals, like, oh my gosh, it's amazing. So I hope that, you know, it just gets better and better, like it has been. So I don't know.
Well, through grace and then mercy, God punched me one time because I was just being stupid and mad and everything else. Because as you know, people dedicate themselves to the devil, their soul belongs to them, same goes for God. And I was being mad and angry and questioning him and all. And you know, like I said, through his mercy, I was punished and then straightened up my attitude.
Mm.
So.
I think a lot of times God gives us mercy. Time in my life, I wasn't walking with him. Never had anything horrible happen to me. His grace still governed me,
mm-hmm,
because he still protected me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I see that it's hindsight, but I can see how he always shed his grace and mercy on me.
Yeah.
Well, that also helps stop you from being angry.
For sure.
You know, for a long time, I've been an angry person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you have to remove that anger and put God's love there.
Well, wait to straighten me up on that one, because part of the anger was when, you know, my ex and I broke up and everything, and I'm just being all mad and ugly and all that. And one day she told me, she says, you have to forgive her, you know? And I'm like, what, forgive her? After all I went through and all that, but didn't realize at the time, forgiving her was for my benefit.
Yeah.
Because later on I did forgive her, mm-hmm. and it started settling down a whole lot.
Yeah, that's one thing that I had to learn the hard way too, is, you know, forgiving someone generally isn't for the other person.
Right, it's for yourself.
Yep.
Exactly. Yeah, that same waiter jumped in me one day. Kindest lady in the world, you know, never, you know, but I was just being all mad and angry and all that, and all of a sudden she said, why don't you just shut the blank up and quit your blank, and I mean, she really tore into me. And for the rest of the day, where she was on one end of the restaurant, I was over on the other. And she started apologizing about it later on. No. I said, no, you got nothing to apologize, I need to. Because I pushed her into being like that.
So spirit moving through her.
Yeah.
To get your mind.
Yeah, she was working through her towards me. For a while there, I was just not seeing it.
Yeah, amazing.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times God does things to wake you up and to make a better person.
Oh, precisely.
Yes,
I was
precisely.
Very, very angry with God when I lost my husband.
Mm-hmm.
And then I lost both of my children.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, I thought, why God, why did you do this to me?
Mm-hmm.
But he gave me lovely grandchildren, so now I'm... There's a reason he does things for you.
Well, he is the higher thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so. Mm-hmm.